Quick reminder that if you're a parent here, or I'm even thinking if your kid is a parent, I want you to come up and grab one of these books. They're free. Just take them. They're worth it. I've read it earlier this year. Excellent, excellent book on parenting and discipling your child. So please, I want these in homes, not up here. So make sure that those can be taken. In Genesis, we're reading about a man named Isaac, a father. He's a master. He's busy. He's attending to the needs of his family. It's on his shoulders that there's food and that there's water on the table. He's responsible for protecting them from the world. He's wandering now due to famine, trying to be a godly husband to his wife. He's watching the seasons. He's watching the weather, like us, right? Almost ready to break out those fall jackets. And he's digging wells. Though Isaac is known as one of the forefathers of Israel, almost lifted up and exalted, especially in the Jewish community, but even in the Christian community, he's really no different than us. His life, though blessed by God, was not easy by any stretch of the imagination. And neither is ours. Food, shelter, protection, love, they're concerns of every single household here. And this book is not about Isaac. And it's not primarily about us either. These words reveal to us a God in heaven who is making his power and his love known to us, to ordinary people like Isaac and like you and like me. And he's faithful to his word. And that makes all the difference in our daily lives. So if you follow along with me, we're in chapter 26. I'm actually going to start in verse 23. It reads this. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. And I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me? Seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you. They said, We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, these are your words, spoken first by the Almighty One. This is your story. These are your people. These events are only to point to you. So help us see it that way. Lord, will you forgive us of our sin? Will you cleanse us from all wickedness? Will you help us in our weakness, that we can see you rightly? That we can know you and love you, worship you, and follow you. We are grateful that you are a God who cares, a God of great compassion and love, that you are slow to anger, and yet you are also mighty in justice. Father, in a world that's chaotic, in a world where our needs are daily. We are grateful to have you with us, that you are a God among your church, that you care for us and feed us and keep us for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that God has been leading Isaac up to this point. There's a famine in the land, and so everyone else is heading to Egypt. That's the, seem like, from the, at least from an earthly standpoint, that's the smart place to go. They have lots of food, and they're never without water there. But God says, Isaac, I don't want you in Egypt. You go down to the land of the Philistines, down to this place of Gerar. And so this is a place, though, that he knows real well. It's a place where his father was once sent because of the same reason. So he's grown up there. He knows this place. And the Lord is, in his grace, appears to Isaac that very night, now that he leaves Gerar and goes to Beersheba. All right, so he moves again, verse 23. He finds wells. He goes to Beersheba. And it says, the very night he goes to Beersheba, verse 24, the Lord appears to him. And it causes him to pause. And that's good for us. I feel like that's what these Sunday mornings are for us. Though we need a lot more than just this one. A moment to pause and remember what life is all about. Because whatever happened to you this week, whatever has been going on, whatever's been keeping you busy, can keep us from remembering why we're here, who we are, and even at times forgetting that we are in a relationship with God. It says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." He comes to a place called Beersheba, which means either well of the seven or well of the covenant, or well of the oath, I should say. And God appears to Isaac and he tells him these words, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. I am the one who called Abraham out from the land of the Chaldeans. I am the one who is with him. I am the one who blessed him. I am the one who kept him. And now I am your God too." And he says here, "Fear not," which I believe he's saying because God appeared to him. God has to say that when he appears to people. "Don't fear. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." The phrase at the end means that these things are going to be true because I promised it to your father. For Abraham's sake, for the covenant I made with Abraham, I am now keeping this with you. So we need to know what happened. What did God say to Abraham? Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram," right? He's out with the Chaldeans. He's in the land of Babylon. That's where he was born, where he grew up. "Go from this country. Go away from your kindred. Go away from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, if you have your Bibles open, look back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 21, just for a moment. Genesis chapter 21, look at verse 23. This is Abraham's story. We're back with Abraham. Isaac is just born. He's a baby. And we're in the land of Gerar. And it says, let's start in verse 22. "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I swear.' When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.'" Skip down to verse 31. So they make an oath together, and it says, therefore that place was called Beersheba, because they're both of them swore an oath. It's the well of the oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. See, it's almost a repeat of the story. That what happened to Abraham, Isaac, as I mentioned last week, is walking in the steps of his father. He's going through the same events. And this Abimelech, probably more of a title, we don't even think, some think, some don't, that this is the same Abimelech. It might not be. It's like Herod or Pharaoh. It's a title of the king of the Philistines. Phicol is maybe even a title as well. And so they see Abraham, and they see the blessing, and they go, it would be good to be in holding hands with him. Because everything he does prospers. Everything he's with prospers. I want to be with him, right? And so now his son, Isaac, Abraham's dead. Isaac is now living in that same land, and the same God is saying, Isaac, I am with you too. I am with you too. To the point where everyone else is noticing. And so here in Beersheba, we notice the power of covenant. We see a human covenant, one between a king and Isaac, who really is the king of his people. It's quite an entourage of people. But more importantly, this is where God reestablished or reaffirmed his covenant with Isaac. He said, I am your God. And that's a phrase that we can too often read over, too often go, well, yeah. But may we never forget the awesome wonder it is that God can be our God. Because when sin occurred, when sin happened and we died in sin, we were removed from the presence of God. We were not his people, and he was not our God. And there was no way for us to come back into a relationship with a God on our own. This is the whole setup of Genesis. This is the whole story of Genesis. It's showing us that we are sinners. And when God establishes a righteous man on earth, whether it's Adam or whether it's Noah or whether it's Abraham, we always fail. We always fail. And we always get worse over time. In fact, we're going to see this, and I'm going to really bring this up more next week with the story of Jacob. Time is not our friend. When we are ruled by sin, we are only becoming more and more sinful, farther from God. And so when God comes to Isaac and says, listen, I am the God of your father, and I am now your God, that is an extremely special place to be. It's an important thing for us to remember. That of all of the things that we need in life, whether it's water or food or protection or whatever it might be, to have God as ours, that's it. That's what we need. We're not told in verse 23 why Isaac moved to Beersheba. We're not told what emotional, physical, spiritual condition he was in. We have no idea. But God ordained that place for the revelation of a covenant. And a remembrance that God is one who binds himself to humanity. He promises himself like a groom to a bride. He vows to her and says, you are now mine and I'm faithful to you. Perfect in love. And his intent is to bring blessing upon them if they would live in that covenant as well. Look at Isaac's response. Verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. The first thing Isaac does is build an altar. Because his sin needs to be paid for. Blood needs to be shed for his sake in order for him to be in that relationship with God. And he worships the Lord God. And then it says he made his home there. Now, I hope I'm not making too much of this. But he made a point to say, this is it. We're living in Beersheba for now. This is where God revealed himself to me. This is where God is with me. This is the place of the covenant. I'm making my home here. And I just know that there's too many people in the world today who are simply just visiting. And I mean by that, that they come and they hear about this new covenant in Christ. They hear about that belief in the name of Jesus and a trusting in his grace for cleansing that will bring eternal life. And on Sundays and maybe just on holidays, they come and they hear that truth and it just makes them feel good. But God is not blessing those who just visit. He comforts and he guides and he protects and he loves those who take up residence in the covenant of God, that find their daily bread in the nourishment of his word, having their minds renewed and having given them a new heart and even a change in their behavior. Isaac met God in Beersheba. He says, I don't want to live anywhere else. God, I want to live where you are. And that made me think of Psalm 84 that says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Even the sparrow finds. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So his tents are now there. God has retold to Isaac the covenant that binds them, that the nations would be blessed through Isaac. And that whoever blesses Isaac would be blessed. We know the fulfillment of that, of course, is Jesus, the one who's born through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who through his death and resurrection has brought blessing to the world, a forgiveness of sin, eternal life, reconciliation with Almighty God. We know that's the blessing, the ultimate blessing. But there are daily blessings that he's talking about as well. That Isaac, whoever hurts you, don't worry, I'll take care of them. But whoever blesses you, I'll bless them too. Because my name is upon you. Abimelech knew that it was in his best interest to be on the good side of Isaac. Everywhere he dug was a wonderful well of water. Everywhere he went and sowed his seed, the crops were abundant. Everything he did seemed like it prospered. This man was successful wherever he went, and God had proven his power and his faithfulness above all else with this man. He had seen the crops. He heard about the wells. This would be good for him to be aligned with this powerful man and this wealthy man. So because of Isaac, Abimelech comes to Beersheba with his first in command to make a covenant with him. And Isaac sees them coming. He goes, wait, 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 wait. So you're trying to be friendly now. Weren't you the one that told me to leave? You kicked me out of your land. And so Abimelech does what all of us would do in our flesh, or especially a king. He speaks of himself more highly than he ought. Oh, Isaac, we have done nothing but good for you. I could have attacked you at any point, Isaac. I could have taken you out, Isaac. I haven't. I have shown you great goodness. And I think it would be good for us to be in covenant with each other. But Abimelech mentions his reasoning, right? His reasoning for him to come to Isaac and not to anybody else. He says, verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Notice again, this isn't about Isaac, is it? He did not say, Isaac, I am just impressed by your farming skills. I want to hire your well diggers. Man, what invention do you have to find water like that? He didn't say anything like that. He was a religious man. He knows where to give credit. And he goes, your God. In fact, if your Bible has all caps there in Lord, that's the name Yahweh. He names Isaac's God. This is his covenant name. He says, your covenant God, you're the God that is with your people. I've noticed him. I've noticed what he can do. He doesn't say it, but maybe he thought it. My God's not doing that. My God hasn't been that successful. My people are a little hungry. My wells are running dry, and you're not. It wasn't about Isaac. You see, Abimelech wanted Yahweh on his side because Yahweh had proven himself faithful and powerful and good. And it caught the world's eye. So Yahweh has been with you. And I want him with me too. Remember that psalm? Be still and know that I am God. What did he say next? I will make my name known among all the nations, among all the world. And we see that happening right here in that story. Yahweh has caught Abimelech's attention. And he probably has wrong motives. He's not doing it with the right heart. This may be just a political move for him because he believes in many gods. I mean, he's not denying Yahweh's existence, but he's also not denying that Dagon exists as well. But there was something different about Isaac's God. And he saw it through Isaac. All right? The world is going to know our God. God is making himself known in the world, but he only does it through his people. That's how they see God. Because if they just see crops and they just see weather and they just see earthquakes and they just see things, they can attribute it to any God of their choosing, anyone that has their heart. But the people in covenant with Yahweh, when they are blessed, the world can only give credit to one God. Because God has not just written his name on documents. He's not just written his name on monuments that can be torn down. Our God in the world today has written his name upon the church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and this can even say baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4 says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Interesting, they put meddling in the same sentence as murdering. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. How? In that name. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is now writing to the church. He says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That's his judgment that's coming to the world. To try those who dwell on the earth, I am coming soon. So hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. And the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And here's I'm not going to try to explain it. Jesus says this. I'm going to write on you my own new name. That's incredible. That Jesus has a name that's so great and mighty and beyond us, we're not even told yet. But in heaven, there's going to be further revelation of who Jesus really is. And he says, I'm going to put that on you. You are my people. You are mine. The kids and us have been reading this book of Disney characters, and kind of gives you a background and all this of all the Disney characters, and you know that Woody the doll under his boot has Andy's name. Andy wrote his name, and that's like the huge emphasis of the first movie is Andy, or Woody just keeps saying, we can't leave, we can't do this other things. We are Andy's toys. Right? We belong to him. We're for his pleasure. We're for his purpose. And we see in the Bible that God, maybe not on the bottom of our foot, it actually says to the forehead, right where everyone can see, God has written his name on us. So come on, let us step up like Woody and be that, and just say, listen, church, stop going to those other places. We're not for that purpose. We're not for that stuff. We're not chasing after worldly things. We're for Yahweh, for his purpose, his pleasure. So let us pitch our tents where he is. Let us go home and be with him. Jesus is the end, the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham and Isaac. And now the people of God are those in Christ through faith by the grace of God. And those who are truly saved bear the name of God. And those who attack the church, ridicule the church, mock the church, are doing so to Jesus. And he says, listen, I will curse those who curse you. And the hour of their trial is coming. I am coming soon. History is clear that when the church is the most persecuted, the church is also the healthiest. And it grows the most. The world is unable to hinder the work of God. Satan's hands are tied. Though he wreaks havoc in wickedness, our God is more merciful to us. And as the world becomes more antagonistic to the Lord, they will become more antagonistic to his church. But the church rests in peace. Now, what Abimelech did may have just been a political move. All right, whatever he did was his own heart, and the Lord will deal with Abimelech the way Abimelech should be dealt with. But the covenant that God has made through his people, now this new covenant in Christ that we're about to celebrate this morning, two things. Or three things. Let's do three. We need to know this. We need to know this right up front. If anyone is outside of the covenant that is in Jesus Christ, there is no hope, no life, no forgiveness, no blessing. None. We might find temporary happiness in something or excitement in something. We might find some love. We might, because God is a God who has grace to all people in to a proportion of it. But eternally, judgment awaits. And only those in a covenant with God will be safe, will be blessed, will find life. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I love how John wrote that. It's a parallel statement. Whoever believes in the Son, he says, he is eternal. And whoever does not obey, meaning that believing and obeying are the same thing. That if we truly are faithful, have faith in Jesus Christ, that our life will show that. There is no workless faith. It's empty. It's dead, as James would say. Secondly, this is to us as the church. May our attention as Christ's church be to honor his name, which we proudly wear. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, meaning those who have gone before us, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, okay, here he says, here's the thrust of it. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, right? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Why? Because we bear his name. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? Because we bear his name. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And lastly, as we are paying attention to ourselves, being sure that everything in us honors the name that was given to us, may our covenantal faithfulness to God, our obedience to him, bring those outside the covenant in darkness into the light. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that why we're here? It has to be, right? I mean, we are in a covenant with God. We know we're going to live with him for eternity. Why doesn't he just save us and take us home? Because there's people who still need to hear. And hearing, they hear by seeing. They see us. First Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. That word Gentiles means nations, those outside the covenant. Keep your conduct among them honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, and just like Abimelech, glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, I don't know where Abimelech was. I don't know where his heart was. If I had to guess, I would say, I don't think he became a follower of Yahweh. But how cool that God took this pagan king and out of his lips came, I've seen Yahweh do well. And he says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess it. Some who truly believe it and some who don't. But everyone's going to know that Yahweh is God, the only God, the creator God, and the redeeming God. And so we as a church have a responsibility. We need to dig those wells, that water that brings life. We need to keep ourselves nourished in the word of God. We need to keep ourselves faithful to his covenant in obedience, so that not only do people see our walk, they hear our talk, and they see God's moving in our lives. And they can, without a doubt, they just, your God is real. And it'll be up to them whether they trust him or not. We're coming to a time now where we're going to honor Christ in a way that he commanded us to. As a church in communion, union, right, doing this together, we remember the blood that was shed for our sin. We remember the body that was broken for our healing. By those stripes, we have been healed. And we do this as a church in remembrance, not of our sin, like the old way, but we do so in remembrance of the Redeemer, who loved us so much that he took our spot in death. Now, this is for only, really only for those who have faith in Christ. It only means something to those who are in the covenant. To drink the cup of the covenant without being in the covenant is nothing. It really means nothing. So I'm going to give you a chance. If you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never have expressed your faith to the Lord and asked for forgiveness and believing truly that Jesus is the only way unto God, I'm going to give you a chance to do that now between you and the Lord. And I'm excited to think that one would, and that they can take communion for the first time as a child of the Lord. For the rest of us, take this time and repent of your sin. We are told by the Lord to do this with a clean heart, and that we are to do that with a clear conscience before God, that we may truly celebrate what he has accomplished for us. Why don't you bow your heads and take some time.